And Father, as we do bow before you once again, it is with anticipation in our hearts for what you're going to teach us from your word, for that renewing, that transforming, that building into us the principles that govern our lives and enable our righteousness. I pray that this time would be a time of encouragement for those who are grieving, a time of edification for all of your children, a time of conviction and salvation for those who do not yet know you. And Lord, most of all, I pray that this would be a blessing and a glory to you. Thank you for your precious word. Thank you for the privilege we have of opening it each week, for studying and being transformed by its principles. And we ask only that your Spirit would do his deep and abiding work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I invite you to turn, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. Our specific text this morning, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7. I've titled this passage, Exalting in Humility. And I realize that sounds like something of an oxymoron. Don't seem to go together. Exaltation and humility, something like hot ice, jumbo shrimp, or pretty ugly. Oxymorons that we hear from time to time. But this is thoroughly biblical. Exalting in humility. And we will see it as the text unfolds to us. And as we come to this passage in our ongoing study of the book of 1 Peter, nearing the end of it, this morning's message really teaches a principle, and it's a principle that is foundational. It is foundation to your lives if you're a Christian. It is foundational to society. It is foundational to every human being. It is a principle that shapes and governs individuals, families, institutions, places of employment, legal systems, and governments, all the way from local to national. It is a principle you probably seldom think about directly, and yet you live under its influence every day of your lives. It is the principle of authority and submission. Authority and submission. And as we've gone through this epistle, we have seen Peter apply this principle in various areas. And this is something of a summary passage. He has applied it to our relationship to God, our relationship as believers to government, to employers, to the secular world in general, to church leaders, and to one another as members of Christ's church. In this morning's passage, Peter explains the principle of authority and submission from God's perspective. From God's perspective. And then once again calls us to an obedient response. And I want to use this time to summarize what Peter has taught us. And I'll bring in Paul and James and others as we go through it. But what Peter primarily has taught us in this epistle with regard to authority and submission. And my goal is really threefold. My goal, first of all, is to encourage you in the fact that God has established authority and submission for the benefit of his church and for the blessing of his people. Secondly, I want you to be encouraged by the fact that authority and submission, as designed by God, relates to role distinctions, not to personal value or personal worth. That's very important, and I'll explain more about that in just a few minutes. And thirdly, I want to encourage you with the reality that humble submissive obedience to Christ is the path to genuine peace and blessing of life. Peter summarizes all of that in this passage, and the implications really are staggering. They go so far beyond this passage. But let's look at the passage together. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7, and you follow along in your Bible as I read it. Peter says, "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Now, the progression of thought here, and this will serve as the outline that I've given you in your bulletin, the progression of thought is this. The call to submission is a call to humble obedience. Humble obedience, then, brings the promise of exaltation by God. Exaltation brings the promise of peace. That is, peace with God, peace with one another, peace of heart and life. Again, the call to submission is a call to humble obedience. Humble obedience brings the promise of exaltation. Exaltation brings the promise of peace. Let's begin with verse 5. The first part of verse 5, the call to submission is a call to humble obedience. And again, Peter says, "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with a humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Now, I'm going to read a number of passages, but we'll leave that key passage up for the time being till we get to the next point, just as a point of reference. When we talk about humble obedience, I want to remind you, when we first started this and throughout the study of 1 Peter, I have reminded you of the sufferings of Christ as a model for the reality of Christian living. That is the thread, the theme that goes throughout this entire book. The sufferings of Christ as a model for the reality of Christian living. So the question comes, how did Christ model humble obedience? How did he model it? And then Peter shows us that throughout the book, and then calls us to follow in his footsteps. How did Christ model humble obedience? Well, first of all, Christ was submissive to the Father. Now, that isn't news to you. You understand that very well. Jesus Christ, our model, our Lord, was submissive to the Father. When Peter says to young men in verse 5, he starts it with, "You younger men, likewise be subject to your elders." That word subject, it means to submit. It's a compound word. It literally means to order under, to place, or to station. It's a military term that means to line up under a leader. And Peter, talking directly to young men, following upon verses 1 through 4 of chapter 5 of 1 Peter, he has said that shepherds are to follow the good shepherd and to lead the flock and to feed the flock and to protect the flock and to be a model to the flock. Shepherds are to be submissive to the chief shepherd. Likewise, you young men, be submissive to your shepherds. And then the implication there, and as he says, all of you be humble toward one another. It is everyone in the church. And why he mentions younger men specifically really isn't clear, other than young men tend to be the ones who will either set an example and set the energy for the church, or will set a bad example. And that's just speculation on my part, but he addresses very specifically young men. Now, some commentators say, well, he's really referring to deacons, but Peter had a word for deacons, and he doesn't use it here. So whatever the reason or whatever the specific context that he was addressing, he addresses the younger men. And he says, likewise, in the same way as your leaders are to be submissive to Christ, you are to be submissive to your leaders. So again, the authority and submission principle is at work here. But when we look then at Christ submitting to the Father to place himself under the Father, we see, and I'm pulling here from Paul, Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, you're familiar with it. Being found in appearance as a man, referring to Jesus, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So you see there the inextricable link between humility and obedience. And that's our point, that humble obedience, submissive is a call. A call to submission is a call to being humbly submissive. And Christ modeled that in Philippians chapter 2, as well as other places, of course, in Scripture. But I want you to note that link between humility and obedience. And here's a very important note. Christ humbled himself and became submissive to the Father, but Christ remained equal to the Father. Now, we understand that theologically. We understand that biblically. But quite often, we don't understand the importance and the application of authority and submission when it filters out to us. When God calls young men here to be in submission to their elders, their shepherds, he is not saying that you are lesser people, that you are of lesser value. This is a functional distinction. When God calls wives, as we'll see in a minute, to be submissive to their husbands, he is not saying, well, wives, you are lesser. You are of less value because you are in submission to your husbands. Any more than Christ was of lesser value because he was in submission to the Father. Any more than the Holy Spirit was of lesser value because he was in submission to the Son who sent him. It is a role distinction. Authority and submission does not establish or indicate priority of personhood. The President of the United States has a higher value than I in terms of his function, but as a human being, we are equals, especially in the sight of God. Same with you. I'm the pastor of this church. I am no more important in terms of my innate value to God than any of you. There are role distinctions. And there is authority and submission within the church, etc. I think you understand the point. I don't need to belabor it. But I do want you to understand that submission, biblically, as God created it, is a term that refers to function or role distinctions primarily. It does not address personal worth. Now that brings me to Galatians chapter 3. And you needn't turn there. I just want to read this passage because quite often it's misunderstood. Galatians chapter 3, I'm reading verses 26 through 28. Speaking of all who are baptized into Christ, who are members of his church, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. See, the point there is the gospel has broken down all barriers, whether it's cultural, whether it is gender, whether it is social, whether it is economic. You are all one in Christ. But the gospel does not set aside role distinctions. There are still priority authority and submission roles within society, within the church. That's how society exists. Galatians chapter 3 is a parallel to Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. And we're going to see this in some detail tonight. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. Paul says, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian and Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all in all. Same principle. The gospel unites those who could not be united historically any other way, Jews and Greeks, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarians and Scythians. Tonight I'll do a little word study with you on what all of those categories mean. But the point here is that Christ is all in all and has united all under the gospel. All have the same grace. All have been equally saved. All are equally secure. All have an equal inheritance in Christ. But again, that equality doesn't eliminate role distinctions. Now, continuing. How was Christ modeling authority and submission, humble obedience? Next, Christ was submissive to the Father. Then Christ was exalted by the Father. Now, we're going to see the parallel with respect to you and me. Because he's the model, but we are to follow that model. And God, when we are humble before him, he will exalt us. And that's exactly what Peter is saying in our passage for this morning. So I'm doing this little side study, but I'll bring it back to the text in just a moment. Christ was submissive to the Father. Christ was exalted by the Father. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. I like what one commentator says, therefore God raised him to the loftiest heights. It's the same concept there of exaltation, a different Greek word, but the same concept. In Acts chapter 5, and again, don't turn there, just make a note of it. I think I did note it in your outline. In Acts chapter 5, verses 30-31, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on the cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. The word there and in our passage this morning in 1 Peter chapter 5, exalted, the word translated exalted, means to raise up or to lift up. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God and He will lift you up. He will raise you up. We'll look at that a little more closely in just a moment. But when used with reference to our Lord, it refers primarily to raising Him up to this exalted position at the right hand of the Father. And that was following His humility. He humbled Himself, became obedient to the Father, even to the point of death, even death literally on a torture stake, Paul told the Philippians. Then God raised Him up. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22, Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to Him. He was raised up. They were subjected to Him. They were in submission to Him and will remain that way for all eternity. So that's the pattern. Christ set the pattern of humble obedience, which brings us to that being the divine pattern for us. Humble obedience is the divine pattern for you and for me. And I want to, at this point, summarize what Peter has taught us with regard to that pattern as it impacts us. And I want to begin with this. He taught us about submission in society. I'm going to go from society and bring it down to the family and to the church. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, Peter instructed us, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And we saw that that was governing authorities. For such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Our testimony is at stake. The testimony of Christ is at stake as we respond to the authorities around us. Paul adds in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Now, I'm not going to go into it here, but we did the study, and it's available. On what do we do when the authorities command that we do something that's sinful? There are biblical ways to deal with those things. But the general principle is that we are to be in submission to the governing authorities in our society. Well, let's come to the church. Secondly, submission within the church. Peter told us in chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, that elders, shepherds, are in submission directly to Christ and accountable to Him for the way we lead the flock. In verse 1 of chapter 5, I exhort the elders among you, shepherd the flock of God among you, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Elders are in submission to Christ Himself. Then the sheep, the members of the flock, are to be in submission to the shepherds as the shepherds are in submission to Christ. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 5, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. We as shepherds, as elders, as leaders of the church, are accountable directly to Christ, and we will give an account for how we shepherd the flock. And the sheep, members of the flock, are to be in submission to the principles of God's Word as dispensed and taught by the shepherds of the flock. I keep bringing it back to God's Word because that's the authority. I've said before, I have no authority in this church. I have delegated authority as I dispense God's Word and apply God's Word, but I have no authority in and of myself. It is all of God's Word. This is the authoritative source of ministry. Sheep also, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5 in our passage today, sheep are also to be in submission and act humbly toward one another. Preferring one another, Paul says elsewhere. In chapter 5, verse 5, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. In other words, put on humility like you would put on a garment. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Why? Because God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then we saw in chapter 3 of 1 Peter, this is verses 8 and 9, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. And then one more, Paul adds in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, be subject to one another in the fear of the Lord, that is mutual submission. Be in submission to one another according to the principles of God's Word and for the glory of God and for the benefit of His church. And that brings us then to submission in the family, submission in society in general, submission within the church, submission within the family. And I'm just mentioning these to show you the extent of authority and submission as taught by Peter and others in the New Testament. First of all, within the family construct, wives are to be in submission to their husbands. Now, husbands, that's okay. Hang on, because you're going to get hit harder in just a moment in terms of accountability to God. 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter told us, verses 1 and 2, in the same way, that is in the same way as Christ entrusted himself to the Father's keeping, you, wives, entrust yourselves into the Father's keeping as you are submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Paul in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 says this, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And then in chapter 5 of Ephesians, Paul just does a very detailed presentation of those principles, which I am not going to read now. But just note Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. Now, that brings us to husbands. Husbands are to be in submission to Christ as priests over their family. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. Colossians chapter 3, verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. And then again in Ephesians 5, he gives a much broader, much more in-depth treatment of the concept and the reality and the responsibilities of husbands as we love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In other words, we lead our wives in a sacrificial way that engenders love on their part, that engenders submission. We are responsible for making it as easy as possible for our wives to submit to our spiritual leadership. That's our responsibility. We don't want to make it hard for them to be obedient to the Lord. We want to make it as easy as possible. And if they know that we love them, if they know that we treasure them, if they know that we are doing by the power of the Spirit, we're walking in a manner pleasing to the Lord and repenting when we don't, if they see that credibility within our lives, it is much easier for them to submit to the Lord in submitting to our leadership. That's our responsibility. And finally, within the home, children are to be submissive to their parents. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And then we also saw from Peter, submission within the workplace. Submission within the workplace. And he uses servants, or literally slaves, as does Paul, as the example. And we've seen in past studies that these principles also correlate with employer-employees in our culture. But he's talking to servants, to slaves. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, he says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if, for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly." Authority and submission within the context of slave and masters. And we can extrapolate within the context of employer and employees. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul adds this, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free." The point there is, whether you're a slave, whether you're an employer or an employee, you are ultimately working for Christ as a Christian. He's your boss. At the end of the day, no matter how you were treated by your human boss, if you have served the Lord, you have done well. And he will bless you. Whatever good thing you have done, you will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And then Paul adds, "And masters, do the same things to them, your slaves, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." You better treat your servants, your slaves, well. And employers, you better treat your employees well, too. I know there are contracts, there are other things, but if you're a Christian employer, you should imitate Christ toward your employees and vice versa. And finally, just drawing this all together, all are to submit to Christ. So there's the breadth, really, of the authority and submission, that principle, as Peter, with the help of Paul, has given it to us. And I wanted to do that little study for you within the context of this summary that Peter is giving in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. Humble obedience as modeled by Christ, and then humble obedience as the divine pattern for us. Well, then that brings us to humble obedience brings the promise of exaltation, the second point in our overall outline. Humble obedience brings the promise of exaltation. And now we're back to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. 1 Peter 5, verse 6, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time." That has always struck me as very odd. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, like we have a choice. But of course, the world doesn't understand the mighty hand of God. But the point here is, when we humble ourselves, the mighty hand of God is the hand that is governing our situation and is the hand that is in control. And no one thwarts the mighty hand of God, so you can, as a believer, submit to him regardless of the temporal circumstances and trust him to guard your heart and to guard your spirit and to guard you. This is the mighty hand of God to which we are to humble ourselves and to submit in humble obedience. And this is the command that's common to the New Testament. Let me just show you that. James gives the same admonition, almost word for word, in chapter 4. Jesus, and this is Matthew chapter 23, verse 12, Jesus says this, "Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." In other words, whoever raises himself or herself up will be humbled by God. Whoever humbles themselves before God will be exalted, will be raised up by God. And Jesus gives an illustration in Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 9. Jesus told this parable, and he told it to some people who were trusting in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. And he said this, "Two men went up into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and one was a tax collector. Tax collectors, as you may know, were despised. Pharisees were the proud religious leaders. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. Notice the text says to himself. God wasn't listening in terms of responding. He was talking to himself. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. Aren't you happy to have me as one of your spiritual leaders? The implication there. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. And the humility there on the part of the tax collector, the humility there was confession of sin. The exaltation in this context was forgiveness and justification, salvation. So you see, this principle of authority and submission applies to saints and to sinners alike. Here was a sinner under the conviction in the parable that Jesus told of the Holy Spirit, because we know that no one can come to the point of repentance without that. But in the parable, he came humbly, asking for forgiveness, and he received it. He was exalted through salvation and justification. So the admonition to humble oneself beneath the mighty hand of God applies to saints and to sinners alike, and it is always a call to obedience. Now, more specific to our context in 1 Peter chapter 5, the difficult circumstances that his readers were undergoing, and we've seen something of that, and it was escalating as Nero prosecuted his persecution more vigorously historically. But the difficult circumstances that they were facing were very serious and could easily have led them to a level of fear and anxiety that might have prompted them to react wrongly, even sinfully, to their circumstances instead of obeying the instructions of God. So Peter reminds them and exhorts them that God will honor their obedience and will exalt them at the proper time, is what he says. God will honor their obedience and lift them up. What is the proper time? Well, that could refer to either when his sovereign purposes have been fulfilled in their lives, or when Christ returns. But either way, he gives grace to the humble. And he guards his own. And he will exalt you at the proper time for being faithful and humbly submitting to his instructions through his word. Which brings us to our final point. That is, exaltation brings the promise of peace. The call to submission is a call to humble obedience. When we humbly obey God, he brings the promise of exaltation, and that promise of exaltation leads to peace. Now, this filters right down to where you are today and any circumstances that you are facing that cause you distress, that cause you anxiety. Verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 5, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Humbling yourself before the mighty hand of God and casting all of your anxiety on him because he loves you, because he cares for you. To cast literally means to throw something onto something or someone. Here's an illustration that just came to mind. Have you ever saddled a horse? Well, even if you haven't, I'm sure you've seen a horse saddled. The blanket goes on, then the saddle goes on, and the horse is bearing that saddle. That's what this word means. To place weight upon something or someone. And then you climb up on that horse after cinching that saddle, and the horse is bearing your weight as well. God says, cast all of your anxiety onto me. Cast all of your anxiety onto him. Give him the full load, the full weight of that which causes you anxiety. Well, what are we to throw? Our anxiety. And anxiety, you're familiar with anxiety. It's a word that can include all discontentment, all discouragement, all despair, all questioning, all pain, all suffering, and whatever other trials that you may be encountering. All of that. Cast it on to him. Well, how do we do that? That's a great principle. Here, God, take it all. How do we do that? Well, Paul gives us some insight, and this is Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. Oh, thanks, Paul. You don't know my circumstances. No, this is Paul. This is imprisoned Paul. This is Paul who lost his head, literally. Paul knew what he was talking about. This is Paul who had great concern for all of the churches, to the point where he couldn't even stand it. He had to send Timothy to hear if they were doing well. And when he heard that they were doing well, he was so relieved. It was a balm to his soul. It's that Paul. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. We've seen this over and over again. We've seen Peter and we've seen James deal with how we're to respond to trials. Consider it all joy when you fall into various trials, not because the trials are joyful, but because we understand what God is doing through them, making us more like Christ who suffered so much for us. But with thanksgiving, have you ever thanked the Lord for your trials? I know you have. I know most of you, and I know that you have actually come to the point where you say, Lord, I understand what you're doing. I maybe don't like it, but I understand what you're doing. Therefore, I'm telling you, thank you for this trial. Thank you for what you're doing in my character. Thank you for what you're teaching me. Thank you for the grace you're giving me. Thank you for your promises. Thank you that I am humbling myself before the mighty hand of God Almighty. And you can handle it. Thank you. With prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And he will exchange our anxiety for the peace of God, which is inexplicable. It surpasses all comprehension. But he's promised to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So that brings us to a question. Where do you go with your anxiety? And I'm looking in a mirror. Where do I go with my anxiety? We're blessed to be able to help bear one another's burdens. And that's biblical. That is Galatians. Help bear one another's burdens. We can pray for one another. We can uphold one another. We can be there for one another. But we can't heal a human heart. Only God can do that. We can help in the process. But it is God to whom we go. It is God upon whom we cast our anxieties, because he cares for us more than anyone on the human plane could ever care for us, no matter how much we may love one another. And that is deep. We love each other deeply. But we can't heal a human heart. We can't heal an aching soul. God does that very, very well. Cast your anxiety on him. Why is that? Because he cares for you. We can trust his love. We can trust his promises. We can trust his power. I like the little chorus, "This is my Father's world. And let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong," what's the next line? "God is the ruler yet." Cast your anxiety upon the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you because he cares for you. Let's pray and thank him. Father, this passage has so much by way of practical application and implication, and we've just scratched the surface, but we thank you that we've been able to do that. I know that there are those here who are grieving.
I know that Jim's dad is dying. I know that there are those suffering from cancer. I know that there are those who have lost loved ones recently. I know that there is much heartache on the human plane represented even in this small gathering. But Lord, you are the God of the universe. You are the God of creation. You are the one who gives your comfort. You are the one who restores the soul. You are the one who walks with your loved ones. I pray that your comfort would be theirs in enormous measure. I pray that those who are rejoicing today because of your love and because of the circumstances of life will rejoice in Christ. I pray that those who are grieving will cast their anxiety and their burden upon you. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for this text and all of the hope that it holds for us. And Lord, we do remember our brothers and sisters in South Carolina who are worshiped together today, but worship with deeply, deeply sorrowful hearts at the carnage that took place there this week. Lives lost because of the murderous one using a human being to be vindictive against the kingdom of God in that place. Lord, we pray for special blessings upon their lives. We pray that during the funeral services for those loved ones, your gospel would go forward and people would hear the gospel because of the media. And many would hear the gospel who maybe would never have heard it. And many would come to faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that you use adverse circumstances to bring about the progression of the kingdom. And so we trust you for that, even as we grieve along with our brothers and sisters. And we know that throughout the world there are others who are grieving because of the enormous onslaught of the evil one and his minions. And Lord, we pray for them as well collectively, that you would give them courage, that you would protect them, that you would guard their souls. And those who must be martyred for the kingdom's sake would do so with great grace. And Lord, whatever you have in store for us this week, we pray that we would be found faithful. And we thank you for your faithfulness in Jesus' name. Amen.